Ah. My dangle was dangling. Very few things more pathetic than seeing me try to be coordinated with anything. In my early days, exploring Christianity, when I understand that Baptists don't dance, I was so eager to join. I get on the dance floor, it looked like a snake in a frying pan. It just was never cool. All right, Matthew chapter 6. Hello there, Miss Tiny. All right, now we've been going over Matthew chapter 6 here, and we've gone over fasting, and we're going to be in verse 19. Start a whole new subject here, Brother Pascarella. Would you be so kind as to pray for us? Would you pray for us, sir? Yeah. Amen. He's in the doghouse. He had his wife's coffee cup. All right. And marriages can survive a lot, but that's pushing it. All right. All right. Verse 19. Jesus Christ speaking, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Now, let me say this. There's not a virtue to poverty, okay? You know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church where, you know, there were orders that took vows of poverty. And, you know, that was seen as virtuous that you would do that. In fact, you know, one of the themes of my ministry is the very concept of the virtuous poor does not exist in the United States. The government has stripped virtue from the poor, okay? If you want to find virtue, you have to go somewhere around the middle class and see people struggling. They don't quite get welfare, but they're not quite above that. And you'll find virtue in that group of people. But the virtuous poor really doesn't exist. So, but he says this, lay not up treasures on earth. And people say, well, what about investing? Well, let me tell you something. Everybody here has an obligation to feed themselves. Everybody here has an obligation to be prepared for growing old, to be prepared to take, you know, house themselves, all that type of thing. And, you know, investing is one of the ways to see to it that that can be done, okay? I've never seen a thing where the Lord's demanding that you live some life of austerity or whatever else. But at the same time, be careful what you lay up. And we're going to go over this thing. I always love that statement of Cliff Taylor's when he talks about giving. And he always says, God has a button on his calculator that's not on mine. Uh-huh. Okay? You know, when you're sitting there trying to figure out how does money work and you have a calculator and, you know, and again, in this church, there's no rule on how you give. It's not written into the church anything that you have to give. Okay, nothing like that there. And yet this church has been blessed, as Pastor Hain talked about, with people who give abundantly. And I know that many of you do it, as the Apostle Paul talked about, out of their deep poverty. People who really don't have a lot of money, but who give. One of the things that I have experienced in watching that is that their lives have improved financially. I've observed that, okay? I remember one time talking with Dale and Amy when they were in that process, and they were struggling. And I said, yeah, but did you notice it used to be you struggled way down here. Now you're here struggling. Okay? And there's really a time where you can sit there and just know where it's all going to be taken care of or where it's all going to happen. In fact, Solomon warned about that, that if you got to such a time, you'd forget God. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in. Okay, he says, I have learned how to be abased. I've learned how to be abound, how to abound. And he said this, he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Now, one of the things I've seen is this, God puts most people through abasement. Very few have to learn to be content with abounding, and therefore I believe that that's the harder of the two, the far more difficult of the two, to abound and to still do things right with God. Okay, I'm sure that far more people struggle with that than do with the abasement and getting along with God, because he tries it on so few people. So few people are ever there, okay, where that's actually a thing going on in their life. Lay not up treasures on this earth. Okay, lay them up in heaven. And he says this, verse 20, but lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. One of the aspects, whenever people go in and they study people who have made a lot of money, and I shouldn't say made a lot of money, but retained a lot of money. Paul Scott was here some years ago, and he talked about the secret to wealth isn't what you make, it's what you don't spend, all right? It's that idea of laying up, you know, and seeing to it that you're far more frugal with what you have. But when they find people who have attained wealth in this country, one of the things that is most notable about all of them is delayed gratification. They delay their gratifying their desires, okay? They're able to hold off and say, I want that, but if I take it 2 years from now, I'll be so much far better off all my life for having waited for that, okay? It's the anti-credit card principle. Well, let me ask you a question. Through eternity, where will you spend more time? Here on this earth or resurrected with Jesus Christ? Okay? And very few Christians live like they believe that. Okay? Very few Christians do. And again, you have an obligation. The last two cars I've had, one my church bought, and then my children bought me a car. And to me, that's embarrassing, but it's a blessing, if you understand that, okay? The idea that in the last 10 years, I've never been able to go out and buy a car. I just haven't had that ability. Other people have taken care of it for me as far as that goes, but the last thing I want is to get into a retirement and have to have my children taken care of me. Fortunately, that's not a danger. Unless I get real sick or something like that, or my wife beats me up or something. But, that's not a danger. But at the same time, when you're laying up treasures, don't seek to be rich. Seek to be frugal. Seek to be wise. Seek to take care of what God wants you to take care of first. Okay? Take care of that. Take care of those things that you owe on this earth. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Frugally handle what you have. And let God bless what you have. And don't be surprised if God blesses that. Those who will be rich, what is that? My will is to be rich. Those who will be rich, okay, fall into many hurtful lusts and snares. Go on down to a convenience store and watch people scratching off those lottery tickets. What is that? That's a will to be rich. And it's many snares. I've said over and over again, the lottery is a tax on ignorance, all right? It's the Democrats' final reaping of the sowing they've done over the years, and get that money back. And they do. And it's just stunning the amount of money that comes in through there. Years ago, they shut down the mobs lotteries and said it was unfair preying on the poor, and yet every analysis says that the mobs lotteries were run more honestly with better prizes, all right, than what the government says. And analysis after analysis has shown that, okay? That, you know, the little scratch-off games and the little things the mob had, really benefited the poor in their neighborhoods far more than what you have going on here. I remember one time when New York State, some of you remember when they came up with the first $1 million lottery back in the 60s. And I remember going to the Rauch's coffee shop in Machias and my dad getting the paper. And I said, why didn't you get a lottery ticket? He said, if I won, it would ruin my life. Mm. Oh, it's good wisdom, all right? If I won, it would ruin my life, okay? So the idea is don't will to be rich. Will to work with your own hands. Will to earn your own way, okay? Will to do that, okay? Will to take care of God first before anything else, okay? Will to be frugal with what you have, okay? Will to be a blessing to others when you see them. And don't be surprised if God sees to it you have a nest egg. Don't be surprised if that happens when that goes on, that you're actually taken care of and things are going well with you. All right. So he says, verse 20 again, but lay not up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. One of the debates that went on with the elders in this church, we never brought it to the floor because I don't bring things to the floor here if the elders aren't comfortable with it. But one of the debates that went on was we have an emergency fund in this church, functions much as savings. And again, we realize when Ashley took over as the treasurer 4 or 5 years ago, the church was really in trouble. And great prudence on her part, plus a lot more mature giving. And the church isn't crunched anymore. We're not sitting there, you know, wondering how we're going to pay the bills or whatever else. And we've laid up money for an emergency. We had an emergency, by the way, with the flooding that went on. We laid up money for that. And so one of the propositions was, should some of that money be put in a high interest account, okay, to bring it up? Jim Wilcox led the charge against that, okay? I took the opposite side. I went over to Jim's side, okay, for a couple of reasons. Number one, I loved his reasoning, okay? His reasoning was God has always blessed this church, always taken care of it. We've always had what we need here, okay? Let's not start sitting there and depend on bankers and everything of that sort. Let's lay out the money for what God's needs are and trust God to take care of us, okay? All right? I like that, okay? He won me over with his argument. That was a good argument, all right? And let's not, you know, be worried about other things as far as that goes. So you'll notice a lot of times now I'm a lot more spend happy, all right? Let's go ahead and put it out there to God's work, all right? And, and I am, all right? And, for example, back in January, when I lobbied and you folks, not one ounce of opposition, explained that Pastor Hain and I each had to take more money out of here, okay? And one of those was, all right, well, if we're going to put money into God's work, I'll be God's work, all right? Pastor Hain will be God's work. And we do God's labor, and God seems to have blessed that as far as that goes. But again, that was what Jim did is took this principle here and applied it to the church finances. The idea that we're not going to go ahead and do that. We're going to go ahead and labor and put this money into the work of God. All right. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And again, you want a good example of this? Let a child open up a present before you come to church, but tell him he has to leave it at home. What's he thinking about all during church? He's thinking about that treasure at home, all right? His heart's on it. He's not listening to a single thing going on. Oh, my goodness. He can't believe that that extra spinny top foo-foo thing is sitting there at home, and I've got one of my own, and I'm sitting here, all right? And he's just thrilled to death. And so the idea is What if you laid up treasure in heaven? What if you began to really seek for what God's looking for? And what if you really began to seek for that and began to be one of these channels that God can use? We sing that song, channels only, blessed master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou can use us every day and every hour. So why can't I be that channel? Why couldn't I be someone that God could use to pour money into the things of heaven, okay? And it's a good prayer. It's a good thing to want to be, okay? And one of the differences between the occult and God, I go back to that tremendous book, The Beautiful Side of Evil by Michelle Michelson, and she talks about getting involved in occult healing. And the occult healing she got involved with was a woman in Mexico who was doing stunning acts of healing. And people were coming to her, and even America, it got to the point of, you know, rich American businessmen would go to her and everything. And Michelle Michelson decided to go there, and she was, if I remember, kind of a spoiled rich kid or whatever, wanted to get in this. And so she goes down there, and this old lady would be there, and this thing Hermando would take over, and Hermando would just do these amazing things to people. And Michelle Michelson said, man, it was documented what was going on. But one of the things that bothered her was the old lady's life was being destroyed. Her children were like alcoholics and on drugs, and her life was just miserable and awful, and her health failing. And whenever this Hermando would take over, Michelle Michelson would beg him, can't you take care of her? And he would just laugh and go on. So the whole idea is we have a trust in God, okay, that if we yield ourselves to God, yield ourselves to what he wants, not yield it to just some spirit or weirdo thing, that God will take care of us. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you, okay? And we have that confidence. We have that trust that this is something that God will do. Dale talked to me this morning. Some of you may know, some of you may not. Dale's had a chronic, terrible cough. They got all sorts of medicines to stop it to the point that he's actually herniating, all right? He's destroying inward parts of his throat and such. Nobody can figure out what it is, you know, why that's going on or whatever. And he just talks about sometimes he's going without sleep because of this cough. And, you know, it's so hard what he's going through or whatever else. And then you go back to that verse in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. Singular. And I tell this story of not long after I was saved, my wife and I were living in a little trailer, and I remember having $100, and I had recently lost my job. In fact, I actually resigned from it, found out that it was run by a drug cartel owned the company that I was working for. And they were actually, they had 13 plants around the United States and consistently lost money and consistently poured money into what they were doing. It turned out it was a silent owner out of Tampa that owned the company, and he was just taking tons of drug money, buying aluminum and plants and running it through, and managers were stealing money, different ones. So if they put in $1 million and got back $900,000, they were happy. You know, it's all clean money as far as that goes. And I hadn't been married that long, and, you know, began to put all this together and realize why all these guys could steal and get away with it. They just made me a manager of a plant. And I remember him congratulating me, you can get married now. And I think, wow, this is so wonderful. And I remember having to tell him, no, I'm leaving in 2 weeks. You know, I'm going to get out of here. And, you know, Mark Twain said this, one of his more sarcastic comments. He said, the man had the cold, calm confidence of a Christian holding four aces. What's he doing? He's mocking, you know, Christians, you know, who act confident, but in reality, they think they got a good poker hand. It's not God they're trusting, okay? And so I went into that like that. I remember having $100, and let me tell you something. Now that $100 won't fill the bottom of a Walmart cup. But 40 years ago, $100 was $100, all right? It would go a long ways. I remember one time in the 1980s buying $20 worth of groceries, and the clerk and I were stunned because it all fit in one bag. Stunned. the $20 off it. And part of the reason was I had bought a big thing of maple syrup, you know, real maple syrup. So the reason that you know, $20 could all fit in one bag. So $100 would go a long way in those days. And the Lord pricked me hard to give that money to my pastor. I mean, hard. And we had some food in the cupboard. I had a couple of places that wanted me to work for a day. So, at Christian Holding Four Aces, I gave my pastor $100. None of those places called me. We ate the food in the cupboards. Our neighbor gave us a big basket of green beans. 3 days later, I was real sick of green beans. All right? I was sick of God. I was just sick of it. I was sick of this whole thing. And I'll never forget going into the house of God, and a guy by the name of Alan Archer, at that time, he was a Bible college professor in, I can't think of the place, one of those North Carolina schools, but he came in, he was a friend of Bill Randall's, and he came in and he preached on Philippians 4:19, and he said this. He said, I'm going to show you the difference between need and needs. He says, my God shall supply all your need. And he said, all the new versions put an S on that. Therefore, the missionary sits there and he says to himself, but the money didn't come in. My God has betrayed me. He said, did it ever occur to you that maybe you need to be hungry? Never occur to you maybe you have a need to go through the hardship you're going through? Never occur to you that our God fulfilling what it's going to take to make you what you are? And I'm sitting there dumbfounded because I'm hungry. I'm sitting there dumbfounded because I'm bitter with God. And he's sitting there killing me softly with his song. I mean, it's just there, you know. And again, he sat there and explained that whole thing. How that there are times God will take away everything, leave you in a horrible position, leave you somewhere where you never want to be because he's trying to fulfill your need, the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, which is Philippians 1, okay? That's what you really need, that supply, okay? And he wants you to understand that and to know that no matter what goes on, because he might need to put you somewhere where that's important. You know, they train astronauts out in the desert sometime, and they put them in all that stuff and all that, and they'll give them a crisis, this doesn't work, and that doesn't work. But they're in a place where they can take the helmet off. Three there, all right? Why do they do that? Because they're going to put them somewhere where you can't take your helmet off, and we're going to put all those crises on you, and we're going to put you through every bit of that stuff so that when you get there, you can handle it, okay? It's one of the things they do with pilots. They put them in stalls. They put them in all that. Why? Because, well, you got a trainer here. Now you got somebody that can handle it, okay? But what would happen if you were out there and you had your kids in the back seat, you're going somewhere to watch a game, and you know, well, hey, I'll fly down there, and suddenly the engine stopped, okay? And so you're trained to go through that. So it goes back to that thing Bill Randall used to tell me and all the young preacher boys, I'd rather destroy you here and absolutely blow you out of the ministry here, then you get out there and get blown out of the ministry, okay? And so God has that thing where he's going to train you to be what you need to be, okay? And there are times he'll take away everything you need. Now, I'll never forget when that service was over, I remembered that in our church cupboard was a can of corned beef hash. I remember thinking that. It was left over from something. And I remember going in there and opening the cupboard. I want to be pretty slight about this. And it's way back up there, so I had to get a chair. I got that chair, and I opened it up, and I reached back in there, and old Tomahawk, he's the guy that was the Cherokee Indian, couldn't read or write or anything else, just a great deacon. And what are you doing? Remember that can of hash here, and I'll never forget him opening his wallet, handing me a $20 bill, not saying a word, walking out, okay? The next day, God gave me a job. I stayed in that industry for 20 years. The job he gave me the next day. Got taken care of, okay? What was that? It was God supplying my need by taking away my food. God supplying my need by taking away my crutch, okay? God supplying my need when I had something sure that those couple jobs worked out. God taking care of it, okay? Seeing to it that you're going to be without that. okay? At some point, we'll probably go through that as a church, okay? And we'll need mature elders, we'll need mature people when we go through that as a church, okay? You're for sure going to go through that as families. You're going to for sure go through that as individuals, all right? And is God done with Dale? Is this where he wants to kill him and whatever else? Well, Dale's been up to the altar, pledged his whole life to him, everything else. So if God does, that's God's body, not Dale's body, okay? And, you know, whatever God does with him. Now, if I were Dale, I'd have some bad moments over that. I just would, okay? I'm me. I fail a lot in those kind of things. But it's in those failures that I've learned the most. I had a guy tell me one time, he said one of the worst weeping he ever did was God pricking him to give some money to a missionary. And he finally reasoned with God, but you know I've got these three children that I would not, if I give this money, I'm not going to be able to take care of them. And he said, I resisted and did not give that money. And he said, the next day a huge check came in the mail for me and I wept so hard. I failed God. God knew that check was in the mail. God knew it was there, okay? And I failed God. I did, and he said, I wept so hard. He said, I learned such a lesson from that. Okay, I was so ashamed when that check came in the mail because I had not trusted God in this thing whatsoever. Be careful where you lay up your money. You're gonna be in eternity a lot longer than you are in this corporal body. Okay? Begin to plan for that retirement. Begin to plan for that one. It says in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. It's interesting, single. What is that? One motive, one thing to look at. The opposite of an eye being full of light is the evil eye. The evil eye is mentioned. You know, mothers can give children the evil eye. But that's not what it's talking about. All right? Nobody can give an evil eye like a wife. All right? And, you know, but that's not what it's talking about when it talks about that, okay? Look at verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. That's not what mothers are doing when they're looking. They're talking to your children are full of darkness. You give them evil eye. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Here's what the evil eye is. The evil eye is a person who's trained to see the worst in everything. Okay? They're just trained to see that. My example of that was always a fella that had been in our church for a long time. And one day he was eating lunch with us and he said, could I follow your kids around and take pictures of them this afternoon? Sure, go ahead, Ben, do that. Now, he came back at the end of the day, the most ugly, horrible, every time one of my children put his finger in his nose, he took a picture of it. Every time a child did something indiscreet or bad, fell, cried, he took a picture of that. And at the end of the day, there were the most pathetic, awful pictures in the world. Every horrible thing, if you followed children around and caught every little thing that they shouldn't be doing or whatever, he took pictures of. You know what? That was all his eye could see. Okay? I don't want to see you that way. All right? I don't want to have that view of you. Follow me around long enough, you're going to catch me in that very same thing. You take a camera and follow me long enough, and I'm a pretty ugly man. I think back to a cartoon one time, I saw where a state trooper had pulled somebody over and he said, I see you have out-of-state license plates. Would you just like me to give you a ticket now or follow you around to do something wrong? But it's that whole idea, having that evil eye, okay? And you can get jaded, you can get that way where after a while you just, you know, two, three people do you wrong, the next one comes up, that person hasn't done you wrong. That person hasn't done you wrong, okay? And, you know, but you get that thing where you're in that habit of just begin to look for that and see that. And after a while, you begin to breed that, okay? You begin to breed that and actually attract those very type of people to you, all right? And they begin to surround your life or whatever else. And let me tell you, when someone does me wrong and stabs me in the back, I want it to be an utter shock. I want it to be an utter disappointment. I don't want it to be, well, I knew they would. I don't want that attitude, okay? I want the attitude, people come up, warn me about people. There have been people in here, people will warn me and say, hey, don't you realize I'm not a fool? Sometimes, all right? I see the propensity of some people, but I hope beyond hope that it won't be that way this time. Yeah, I'm not going to be Charlie Brown. You're not going to pull the football away from me two or three times. That's not going to happen. I like Ronald Reagan's thing, trust but verify, all right? Yeah. You know, trust but verify. Make sure things are going on. If there's somebody who has a way that they lie consistently, then I'm going to be a little careful about them. If I have somebody who consistently doesn't keep their word, I'm going to be careful about that, okay? I'm going to be see to it. If I have somebody who, you know, these kind of things go on, I'm going to be prepared for that or whatever, but I don't want to live being sure that everybody's going to do that to me sooner or later, okay? I don't want to live that way. It's a miserable way to live. And Jesus Christ says your whole body becomes dark when you're that way. And if you think about it, the people you know who are distrustful, their whole body's dark. Their whole life is dark. It's miserable. It's an awful way to live. I don't want to live that way. I'd rather be burned by some people than have a whole body full of dark, okay? But you have to make up your mind that A, that person's worth it. Have you ever betrayed somebody? I have. Okay? You ever gone back on a promise? I have. All right? Have you ever inadvertently hurt somebody telling something you shouldn't have told them? I have, okay? You know what I wanted that person to do? I wanted that person to get over it. I wanted that, and you know, you gotta go talk to them and explain to them or whatever, but I wanted them to get over it. I wanted them to be done with it. And you know what? Do that for others. Brother Paul Scott taught on that for 2 days, okay? Just that idea of letting that go. There's freedom in Christ letting that go. Just letting all that stuff go. Be, when you run into people, don't have the darkest and worst thoughts, okay? I like what the old preacher said. He said, every time I meet a man, I think to myself, if I had the time, this person could teach me something. If you had the time. I've done a lot of street work. I've done street work on three continents. If there's one thing that I have learned, it's that the very lowest of gutter bums really wants to be heard. More than he wants alcohol, more than he wants a dollar bill out of your pocket, more than he wants anything else. He just loves someone to listen to him. And most of the time when you listen to him, it's a combination of some great wisdom and insight and foolishness. It's a combination of the two. Where he has some tremendous insight into something, and they'll say it, and you say, wow, that's really profound, and then you realize, yeah, but he's a gutter bum laying here in his own vomit, all right? Didn't do him any good or whatever, but he just wants to be heard and wants somebody to listen to him. That's, again, we've talked about that before, one of the greatest gifts you'll ever give him. All right, Father, thank you for our lesson today. I pray you give us sense and how to live our lives and how to please you, both with how we look at things and what we do with our treasures. And I pray this in the name of the Lord.